Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We continue our great journey through this wonderful book. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of the living God. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority and power over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed. Because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had arisen again. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before them. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Now, O Lord, we pray that through the preaching of your word, you might enliven the faith of your people, that you might equip us, strengthen and increase our faith. But we pray that if there are any here today who do not know Jesus, they have not trusted in him by faith alone, rejecting all of their sin and all of their works and following him, pray that today might be the day of salvation. Lord, we ask that you would have your way among us this day, in the preaching of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our this great book. Verse by verse, section by section, we have been tracing the earthly journey of Jesus Christ through the Gospel of Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke, in one of 2 accounts, gives us the history that we find in the pages here. What do we have in our text this morning? Well, if we wanted to make an outline of what happens, it might look like this. There's the commissioning of messengers with healing and proclamation. Jesus commissions messengers, apostles, and sends them out. We see that in verses 1 through 6. And then we see that the word of what Jesus is doing and who he is and his miraculous signs is spreading even to the highest levels. Verses 6 through 9, "For it is Herod who wants to meet Jesus." And then we see a miracle in the wilderness, verses 10 through 17. That might be one way to organize what we see happening. But you will recall with me that Luke said in the very first few sentences of this book that he was desiring to write an orderly account. All of these events, boys and girls, are true. They really happened. The miracles happened. The raisings of dead people happened. The preaching of the gospel, it all happened. But Luke organizes these things in such a way for us to really answer the question, who is Jesus? That's the question that we've been tracing. When you read the book of Luke, story after story, miracle after miracle, sign after sign, word after word, one of the questions is, who is this Jesus? So we might be thinking this morning that Jesus is a man who came to the earth who works miracles. And he was. And we might be thinking this morning on the last Lord's Day of the year, here we have another story of another miracle. And so we'll walk through it together and we'll see what a wonderful thing it was for him to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed the multitude. And that's exactly what we have. But this is one of the few miracles that occurs in all 4 of the Gospels, boys and girls, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All 4 of them, in their own way, tell this true story. In fact, it's one of the few miracles that occurs in all 4 Gospels. We are meant to reflect on what might be here. And you know, sometimes we live in our own day, in cases where we say things, or we watch things, or we sing things, and we get so used to seeing them and hearing them that we don't fully understand all of what is meant when we rehearse it. We've read this story. You have read this story many times. Unless you're a new believer or someone who is interested in the things of the Bible and you didn't grow up reading the Bible or you haven't been reading it for a while, hearing it preached, then you've heard this sermon time and time again. Jesus takes bread and fish and feeds thousands. It's like that in our day, isn't it? I'm sure many of you watched or read the Christmas Carol in some way over the last few weeks. Time and time again, we see this heartwarming message, don't we? It's really a story which is a picture. We don't often think about the picture when we watch it or when we read it. What is the message of the Christmas Carol? Clean yourself up, be better, and you will have life. And that's the wisdom of the world, isn't it? Do better, clean yourself up, work harder, be kinder, and you will have life. And yet we watch it, and we read it, and we hear it, and we think, this is wonderful. And it's not bad. It's just not the gospel. Or you might be shopping in Target or Walmart or Trader Joe's and hear Christmas music. And someone will start singing the 12 Days of Christmas. You start singing along. Sometimes that starts in our car. My wife and I look at each other, realizing that it's going to be a long song on the such and such day of Christmas. But most of us don't really think about the fact that when we sing that song over and over and over again, or heard it sung, that was actually a list of numbers that were designed to teach people things about the Christian faith through the eyes of the Catholic Church. 5 golden rings. The 5 books of the Pentateuch. 4 calling birds. The 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 11 pipers piping? Is that what it is? The disciples minus Judas. You see, we sing that over and over and over again, and we don't realize that there's something behind it that we might be missing. Or, to take it off of Christmas, how about that little nursery rhyme, Ring Around the Rosy? It's ironic, isn't it? Our children say that over and over and over again, but really it was about the Great Plague in the 1600s. People dying, falling down. We all have red marks on our bodies. How does it end? We all fall down. We all die. But things become customary to us. We hear them read and we see them. We may not be aware that what we're singing, what we're watching, what we're hearing, what we're reading might have more behind it than just what is on the surface. Jesus doesn't just perform a miracle. Jesus takes people who are in the wilderness in groups of 50s. And he takes 5 loaves and he feeds them. Has there ever been a time in the Bible where anyone has done anything with 5 loaves? Has there ever been a time in the Bible where there were groups of 50 brought out into the wilderness and yet fed? Could it be that Jesus isn't just performing another miracle here, but he is giving a miraculous sign which points to a greater reality that he is about to perform, and that he is specifically commissioning his apostles to see and to savor what he is doing, and to teach them that very soon they are going to be the ones that are going to feed people in the wilderness? Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Jesus, boys and girls, is not unaware that the disciples don't have enough food in their lunchboxes to feed them. He isn't being sarcastic. He isn't saying, well, certainly if you pull this out of your lunch bag and you pull this out of your lunchbox, I'm sure we can feed the 5,000 men. Never mind the women and children that might be with them. I would submit to you that this miracle is a miracle that is true, but Jesus is doing something even greater than just feeding some hungry tummies. Let's walk through it. Let's look at the miracle first, and then we'll backtrack and look at the commissioning of those who are going to spread the word of the miracle worker. This miracle, as I said, was told in each of the 4 Gospels. There's emphasis upon it. Where does Jesus take this hungry group of 5,000? He takes them to a deserted place. Some of your translations may say wilderness. This wilderness was belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And Jesus is tired. The apostles are tired. They've had a lot of preaching and teaching and ministry. But they come to him. And Jesus doesn't respond the way that you and I respond. You ever had a couple of days of hospitality or ministry and you're just tired and you need to go home and close the door and not see people for just a day or two? Not so with Christ. What does he do? He receives them. He speaks to them, verse 12, about the kingdom of God, and healed those who had need of healing. Our compassionate Savior once again heals. But when the day began to wear away, the disciples come to him, and they say to him, as if he needed handlers, right? I mean, the last miracle that he just did, he didn't even realize that someone touched him in the middle of a crowd. Certainly Jesus needs help. Lord, send them away. They're hungry. Now, I can relate to the disciples. Lord, we've had a day of ministry. We need to plan some meal times here. But Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. And I don't think Jesus has in mind that they're going to have food to actually give them. Unless by faith they perform a miracle. For he had given them power and authority, hadn't he? And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. For there were 5,000 men. And Jesus says to them, make them sit down, and then he gives them a specific number. Why? Make them sit down in groups of 50. Now, many would argue that there are texts in the Old Testament which speaks to groupings, tens and 50s and hundreds and thousands. You can find that in Deuteronomy, Exodus. But have we ever seen a time where the Lord gathers people in groups of 50 in a wilderness and feeds them? I'm aided by the work of Alistair Roberts here as he walks through this text and points out the significance of what is happening here when Jesus performs this miracle. We have men only being listed. Certainly there were women and children gathered with him. But if we were to turn to Exodus 13 and verse 18, or Joshua 1 and verse 14, we would also see an account of men numbered separate from women. Turn there with me, Exodus 13, verse 18. Exodus 13, verse 18. What do we have here? We are right before the Red Sea crossing. God is about to bring his people out of slavery and form among them a new community of people who no longer exist in slavery. And what does he do? Look at verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. Also, that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now the New King James Version reads orderly ranks. English Standard Version reads equipped for battle. The New American Standard Version reads in battle formation. These are all good translations because we have military ranking language here. So all of these are good translations. Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Do you know what the actual Hebrew word there literally is? In groups of 50. Groups of 50. And then we get to chapter 16 of Exodus, don't we? And what happens in the wilderness? This group of people, organized in groups of 50, are fed in the wilderness. And then in Exodus 18, what do we see? People are separated in groups in order to be cared for by appointed leaders. And then we get to Joshua chapter 1. Turn there with me. Joshua chapter 1. Now the people of God, this Israel of God. Is about to enter into the promised land, crossing over the Jordan. And in Joshua 1, verse 14, we read this. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. You know what Hebrew word is used there in that verse? In groups of 50. Now you may not see that. I might not see that in my English translation. But if we zoom out, what is happening? Well, the old Israel of God is a people that were brought out of slavery. God organized them in a particular way in groups of 50, according to the men. Men associated to be men of battle. He feeds them in the wilderness and cares for them. And he appoints leaders for them to take care of them according to all of their tribes. How many? 12. And what do we have in the feeding of the 5,000? We have Jesus, the ultimate king of the new Israel of God, organizing people in groups of 50. Appointing men to care for them and to do what for them? To feed them, to nourish them, to give them his words. It's almost as if Jesus is the true and greater Moses. But that might be the reason why the groups of 50, we ought not make too much of that. But then we get to how much food the disciples have. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Have we ever seen 5 loaves before at any point in Israel's history? Well, if we turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 21. First Samuel chapter 21, David is fleeing. David, the true king, is fleeing from Saul. And you remember what happens. He has a group of people with him that are hungry. And so we pick up the story, verse 2 of 1 Samuel 21. So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women.' Then David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away." We have the true and greater Moses in the wilderness, organizing people according to groups of 50, feeding them, appointing men to care for them. They are fed, and there are enough baskets left over to show that every last one of them had received enough. Baskets in the amount of 12. And here we have the Lord, the true and better David, taking once again 5 loaves, but this time not just feeding a few men, but feeding hundreds of groups of 50 men. It's almost as if Jesus is the new David, providing for his people. But that's a king, like David. Jesus is the true and better one. That's a mediator, like Moses, caring for the Israel of God. Jesus is the true and better Moses. Was there ever a prophet that did any kind of miraculous work related to bread, feeding any part of Israel's history? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Verses 42 through 44. Here we have Elisha. Let's hear what Elisha does. "Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, 'Give it to the people that they may eat.' But his servant said, 'What? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, 'Give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over.' So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord." Do you see what's happening? "Elisha, I know you want me to set this before the men, but there are 100. It's not going to be enough." What does the prophet of God say? "Set it before them, and they will all have their fill, and there will be some left over." Now, I know we linger here on the numbers of this text. And boys and girls, when we read our Bibles, specifically in books like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we shouldn't look for a symbol behind every number. But here I would submit to you that Jesus is not just doing another miracle in a book about his life that talks about all kinds of miracles. I would submit to you that Jesus is saying, "I am the true and greater Moses, who feeds the Israel of God in the wilderness. I am the true and better David, who feeds the company, the band of people who are with me. I am the greatest prophet, the one who will make sure that all of the needs of the people of God are met." And we don't just have 100 here. We have 50 hundreds. And not only was Elisha the one who had leftover food, but our Lord and Savior, when he performed a miracle, How much was left over? 12 baskets. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is in the wilderness as the true and better Moses, the true and better David, the true and better Elisha. And what is he doing? He is saying, I am the one that is forming the ultimate Israel of God. And I will feed them. And I will care for them. And I will appoint messengers to cause them to hear my words and to feed them. I think this miracle is more than just Jesus saying, hey, I've got special power. This miracle is Jesus saying, the ultimate Israel of God, with the ultimate mediator and the ultimate king and the ultimate prophet, it's going to be me. New Israel led out of exile, fed in the wilderness. So what do we see then? Like a Christmas carol, like Ring Around, like the 12 days of Christmas. We get so used to seeing these things, and yet we miss there might be more going on here. So let's end then with three simple lessons. I said to you that this miracle happens after Jesus sends out the apostles. So let's review. Apostles are sent out. They have wonderful ministry. They come back. They tell him all about how they traveled all around Galilee, healing and proclaiming. And Jesus gathers them together for one more lesson. The words that I've given you authority to proclaim, the signs that you have performed, they are all going to point to a greater reality, that there is going to be an Israel of God, the ultimate Israel of God, and I am going to feed them. I am going to form them. So let's look then, as we close, at three simple truths from this passage. Number one, Jesus is forming the new people of God. Jesus is forming the new people of God. Some of you might be skeptical. You might be thinking, I see what you're doing with those numbers, preacher. And that's pretty nifty. But I'm not sure that that's all of what's going on here. And yet, think about what you have here. Jesus receives, verse 11, and speaks to the multitudes. And Jesus systematically organizes them. He feeds them in ways that we have seen people fed in the old Israel of God in the Old Testament. Jesus has already done many miracles. In fact, the very text before the miracle says that even a ruler wants to meet him because word of all of his miracles is spreading. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about this miracle to point out that this Jesus, this miracle worker, is forming something that all of the Old Testament speaks to. So in verses 16 and 17, he feeds them, and there are 12 baskets left over. Groups of people that will be brought out of slavery to sin and fed by the Lord who compassionately leads and feeds his people. Jesus is forming a new people of God. He's not just sending out messengers to preach and to do signs. Disciples, I'm sending you out because I want you to see that I am bringing the ultimate kingdom of God to bear. I am forming all of what the Old Testament spoke of as the people of God. And Jesus is forming the new people of God. But secondly, what do we see in our text? Jesus sends out his word with authority. Look at verses 1 and following again. Then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Notice it is Jesus who gives the authority. We see this elsewhere, don't we? Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What does he say to the apostles? Go, therefore, and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and I am with you to the end of the age. It is Jesus who gives authority. And what were they doing? They were healing and they were preaching. Now, a lot of people make a lot about this. We live in a day where people say, so true people of God are going to preach and they're going to do miracles. Don't we have churches all across this country and all across the globe who think that a true ministry is a ministry that comes with miraculous signs? But there are four main periods in the Bible where words of the prophets of God are validated by the signs of God. So too, in this early New Testament period, signs accompany the preaching of the word. But Jesus has not stopped commissioning messengers with his authority to proclaim his words. The words of Christ will be proclaimed. Jesus will take the kingdom of God into darkness and into brokenness. He will send out his word with authority. This is why, in my opinion, that much of the preaching that happens in the pulpits across this country, not only is it sad because it's not biblically accurate, but it is sad because you have men who are standing in the pulpit with the supposed authority of Christ, but they're not giving Christ's words. Christ sends out his word with authority. But notice, did you see the detail? What else, boys and girls, did he tell these disciples? Don't take anything with you more than you need. And then the writer gives us a couple of examples of what Jesus said. Things that you would take on a journey. A staff, a bag, bread, money, extra clothing. I'm going to send you out with my authority and you're going to have to trust me for what's going to happen. See, the kingdom of God in Christ is one that will be spread with what God provides. Notice they have to rely on whether people will receive them or not. Jesus is forming the new people of God and Jesus is sending out his word with authority. But we're told what will happen on this missionary journey of the 12 disciples, aren't we? They will be received by some and rejected by others. This is our third and final point. Jesus will be received by some and rejected by others. Look at verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. If they're hospitable to you, if they receive you, it is as if they're willing to receive me. And some will receive you. Stay there. Work from there. Brothers and sisters, some today will receive the word of Christ. And some will not. Some will reject it and demonstrate that they are under judgment. Look at verse 5. Whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Did you know that the rejection of the gospel is a sign of judgment that remains on the person who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ? We often think about proclaiming the gospel of Christ, desperately working to try to get people saved. And we know theologically that no one is going to trust in Christ unless the Spirit of God draws them to Christ. But we proclaim the gospel, hoping that people will receive Christ, and we ought to hope that. But did you know that the Word of God says in various places that some are going to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it will show off that they are under condemnation? One such place, perhaps the most famous place in the Bible, John 3, 16. Ever go to a baseball game? Stand on the side of the road, seeing someone holding a sign, and it says John 3:16, and we know what, well, we think we know what they mean. Hey, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but have what, boys and girls? Everlasting life. Whoever receives me, I will raise up on the last day. Whoever receives me will find that I am the bread of life. And so we see John 3:16, but have you ever read further? Turn there, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light, that is Jesus and His gospel, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It's a simple truth from our story in Luke, but Jesus will be received by some and rejected by others. And what are they to do? They are, as they're spreading this message, as they're preaching, they're to find places that receive them. But there will be places that reject them. And they are to give a first century sign or testimony of judgment against those places. We see the apostles doing this in the book of Acts, wiping the dust from their feet. I don't think Jesus is telling us in Luke 9 that we today in 2020 need to take off our shoes when we're evangelizing if someone says no, and we need to wipe dust off of our feet. No, this is Jesus' way of saying, you will be received by some, meaning I will be received by some, and you will be rejected by others. And when you are, it is a sign of judgment that rests upon them. But you know, there's one other thing. When we think about Jesus being received and Jesus being rejected, there are going to be some who seem interested for a time. And we have one example in this text, in the person of Herod. Herod kills the cousin of Jesus. Herod catches wind about Jesus. Some are saying, well, John the Baptist has come back to life. Some are saying, Elijah or one of the prophets of old have come back to life. And Herod, he's interested. Look what he says in verse 9. John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. You know, we live in a day where occasionally famous people are rumored to have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And for some reason, that gets us more excited than the average Joe on the street. Did you hear that so-and-so is a Christian? Did you hear that so-and-so is interested in Christ? And we pray by God's grace that these accounts are actually true, that there are people who are famous in the world's minds that have trusted in Christ. Brothers and sisters, it will be this way until the Lord returns. There will be people who are of low status and people of high status who will express an interest in the Christ who feeds people in groups of 50 on a wilderness hill near Bethsaida. And they'll express interest. They'll want to meet Him. They'll want to hear His words. But they too will demonstrate in the end that they have not trusted in Him. So Jesus sends His disciples out, giving them authority to preach about the kingdom of God, doing signs that validate the message. People begin to take note, including high-ranking individuals. The disciples return. They tell Jesus all about what they've done. And what does Jesus do? He receives more people. And then, as if He was flipping through the pages of the Old Testament, takes numbers and signs from all over the place, and He does them. This is what happens in our text. But what is ultimately going to occur is that the Jesus who feeds people in the wilderness, who gathers them like Moses, and feeds them like David and like Elisha. This Jesus is going to be the one who is going to go to the cross. And there at the cross, the triune God would pour the wrath for sin on him, and he would bear it. And the feeding in the wilderness that would ultimately happen is that you and me and everyone who ever places their trust in him by faith alone will be brought out of slavery from sin through the ultimate mediator, not Moses, but him. And we will be organized according to his ways. And he will provide people for us who will feed us in his word with his food that he performs. And he's going to be a king who dies for sin and rises over it. And there at the cross, the wrath of God for the sins of all who would ever trust in him would be poured out on him. His perfect life in full obedience to God would never waver. And so today, Jesus stands as the ultimate mediator, king, and prophet of God, whose righteousness is available to any who will have him. What does he say? Come to me, and I will not cast you out. So to every sinner, every murderer, every gang member, everyone who has ever had an abortion, everyone who has ever lied, everyone who has had sex before they've gotten married, everyone who has been in a homosexual relationship, every person who has ever said to the world, I want you to love me more than anyone else, everyone who struggles with pride, everyone else who's been in a false religion, all of them, he gathers them together, and by his Spirit, he gives them life. And they place their faith and trust in him. And as members of the new covenant, God says of their sin, I don't remember it. And so Luke says, I want to give you an orderly account about this Jesus. And we are to read these accounts and we are to say, who is he? Well, he's the better Moses, the better David, the better Elisha, who is sent of God, who forms the ultimate people of God. And by his body and his blood, he feeds them in the wilderness until they are home. And he sends out messengers with his word, the food of his mouth. And you are in the hearing of that today. Are you eating at the feet of the one who brings a people out of slavery into his new land? Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask your blessing on your people. We pray that you might grant faith to those who yet have it. We pray that we might look to Christ this day. We might see him in a miracle that we have heard many times before. And this time, not just think it wonderful that he fed many people, but see in it, O Lord, a greater reality that he's pointing to how the scriptures were all about him and that he is the one who's been sent. And he offers himself to any in this place who will have him by faith alone. Strengthen and increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name.